Good morning, everyone. I want to start with two apologies. One is you can hear that my voice is not up to scratch. On Friday, I had this cold. It started to just dawn upon me. So we pray that my voice will carry and that the Lord will be able to sustain me. And then secondly, is I mentioned this to Pastor Rains earlier this week. My plan was to start at the beginning of Philippians and systematically work my way through until we get to the end of Philippians. But this week, as I was preparing, I just had this nudging, you know, Philippians chapter 4. I'm like, but we're not there yet. And, you know, I'm carrying on with chapter 1, and there's this nudging. So I mentioned this to Pastor Rains, and he said, you know, whatever you want to do, just do whatever you think the Lord is wanting you to do. And I carried on preparing, and there's still this nudging. And I said, but this is not how I am. You know, I'm systematic. We start with the overview. We start at the beginning. We look at the next section. We look at how it ties in with the previous section, how it relates to the next section. But there's just this nudging. So I thought, you know, maybe there's something in here that the Lord wants me to learn, or someone here, or maybe one of the persons over the internet that it will be of profound influence for them at this particular time. So I am sorry that we are in Philippians, but we will be starting with chapter 4 and specifically looking at 4 to 11. Philippians 4 from verses 4 to 11. Now I want to ask if anybody would read that for us, somebody with a strong voice that can carry. Thanks, Joe.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am.
Thank you very much. And I want to start again just by refreshing our memories about Philippians as Paul is concluding here. And what I'm going to do slightly different today is I'm going to focus more on this topic of anxiety. As we're looking at Philippians and asking the question, what can we learn from Philippians 4 about dealing with anxiety? All right, but as Paul concludes, there's two things where Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord. And if you read from verse 1, you can see that by the time he gets to verse 4, he's really taking a different line of thought. He's wrapping up his letter. He's starting to give them some concluding remarks. But he starts that with verse 4, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Now, just some of the background of Philippians, what are some of the key things that we've seen? What are some of the key things that are happening inside this church? What are some of the key things that have come up in the letter, and what is Paul trying to achieve in his letter? John?
Well, we've seen it as a model church, the way that it interacted with Paul as a missionary out abroad. We've seen it as also with struggles within. So I guess we took that as an encouragement, that a model church yet struggling within with unity.
Thank you. Right, so the key two things that have come out is that this church is unlike any other church. Right, it's not like the church in Corinthians, where, you know, you read 1 Corinthians and you say to yourselves, are these guys even Christian? But, you know, you read this letter and you say to yourselves, wow, you know, the model church. But in spite of that, it seems that unity was being fractured or marred inside the church, that there was this infighting, right? And I think chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 4 may summarize some of those things to us. There's one other thing that doesn't come out, but maybe as we read 1:27 to 2:4, it will come out. Chapter 1, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for one faith of the gospel. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of their destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. All right, so that sums up, and it speaks about the unity, the standing firm in the gospel, but also that there were these people who were opposing you. And we spoke earlier about that opposition, that it seems to be that there was opposition from inside the church, hence the appeal to unity, but that there was opposition from outside the church as well. And so in chapter 4, when Paul says, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why would that be so important? Why would that be so relevant to what is happening if they're facing opposition from outside? Why is Paul saying, let your gentleness be reasonable, let your reasonableness, let your forbearance be known to all men? Why would that be so important? What do you think the temptation would be for the Philippians as they're dealing with outsiders? What would the temptation be? Yeah, he's got it. To respond to them in the same way that these people are treating them. Right, so as they're making a defense for the gospel, which Paul have said to them in chapter 1, we saw some of the things that are happening to Paul, right? As they make that defense, the temptation would have been to forget that we're Christian. Right? To dish out to them what they're dishing out to you. Okay, buddy, you're going to get it now. All right? To take off the gloves, as we say. All right, and so Paul says, as you stand in Christ and as these pressures come on you, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, to all men. And then he continues, the Lord is near. Why do you think he reminds them of that? That as they deal with outside opposition, they are to deal with it in a way that reflects God. But behind that, the anchor for that is to remember that the Lord is near. Why is that so important? Why is Paul reminding them of the Lord is near? Not all at once. That phrase, the Lord is near, can be translated or understood in two ways. Julian?
He chose for them. He was just right to remind them that just to be focused that the Lord, in not just to face, the superficial stuff, the Lord it was just the focus.
Yeah. So that's the one sense in which it's used, the Lord is near. Paul might be quoting Psalm 145, which is, I think this is what Julian is alluding to. Psalm 145, verse 18, that says that God is near to everyone who calls on him. So it's the idea that Paul is asking you to do that which, humanly speaking, you can't do. When your enemies are throwing rotten tomatoes at you and these tomatoes are falling at your feet, you're so tempted to just pick one up and throw it back at them. And Paul, on the one side, is saying, you know, we're Christian. Women, humanly speaking, we can't do this. But remember the one who strengthens you, Jesus, who turned the other cheek, who on the cross prayed for his enemies, who didn't only teach us to pray for our enemies, but on the cross he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That one, he's near as you go through this. So that's the one sense. There's other sense in which this could be used, and maybe if you turn to Psalm 86, verse 5, Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And so there's this idea that God is a forgiving God. And perhaps the sense in which he's using the word here is to say that as a people who belong to God, that we are to be forgiving and treating people not as their sins deserve. Hebrew translation of the New Testament, when it translates this word, speaks about forgiving. You know, it speaks about the Lord is near. There's the sense that we serve a forgiving God who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And so we're not sure if Paul is quoting Psalm 145 or if the translation of the Hebrew translation of the New Testament being used here, or if Paul means both senses. But whatever the case might be, is as you're treating or dealing with people who are opposed to the gospel, you are to remember that you are to treat them in a way that's different from the way that they are treating you. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Then it's interesting. Then Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And I want to pause there for a moment and say, now, with everything that we've learned about Philippians, what are some of the things that you think may have caused anxiety within them? What are some of those things that you think might have caused anxiety with them? Now, the Greek word here for anxiety has the idea of being torn apart, being ripped. You know, you want to go this direction, but at the same time, you want to go this direction. There are two things that are in tension, and you're trying to keep them both together, but you can't. In today's world, we speak about stress, panic attacks. Rick? That would have been one thing, right? This disunity, knowing that there's somebody with whom you're not living in harmony. And it's Sunday morning, and you are so excited, you're going to get your worship on, but then you know, but you're also going to see this fella, right? And perhaps you are, and as we've seen, these people genuinely love the Lord. And so in their hearts of hearts, they know that things ought not to be this way. But it's still there. And so there's this tension within them. All right? So the disunity in this church, broken relationship, not living in peace, not living in harmony. What else do you think might have caused this anxiety? Pastor Rains? All right, so that's concern about Paul himself, right? Remember, where's Paul when he's writing this letter? In prison, right? And so, and they know things aren't well with Paul, hence they've sent the help. And so they're anxious about, you know, will Paul be okay? But perhaps related to that, they're thinking if this has happened to Paul, it can happen to us. So there's anxiety about themselves. There's worry. You know, if you read in the book of Hebrews, you know, it speaks about those whose properties were confiscated, those who were thrown into prison, you know. And this is the reality of first world Christianity, first century Christianity. So they're thinking amongst themselves, you know, maybe it's coming to us. Or thirdly, what's the other possibility? What's the other possibility? It's the false teaching. You know, it's the fact that there are people who are opposing them. There are people who are saying to them, you know, in order to be a Christian, a real Christian, a super Christian, you have to tick these boxes. And you guys, you haven't. All right? And so they're thinking about these things and they can see, you know, the wicked seem to prosper. These guys who are saying this, you know, their churches are full. But our church, you know, maybe. Maybe they're onto something. And they're living with this thing inside them. I love my church. But, you know, it seems that things are happening there. And I want to go there, but I can't. And I feel attached to this church. And they're living with this tension within them. So there's this anxiety of the opponents who are the Judaizers who say, you know, you're not circumcised on the eighth day. You're not one of us. You have to be circumcised. Or there's the opponents outside who've put Paul in prison, who Paul says, you know, thank you that you have come to my defense, and, you know, you guys don't even have to defend yourselves. That, or it's just the hardship of being a Christian. Their land has been taken away. They can't feed their families. They got to live with this. But no matter what the issue is, Paul says, don't be anxious. Let's think about our situation today, quickly. In our circumstance, what are the things that you think as we're sitting here could be bringing anxiety to us? As parents, as young people, as single people, as married couples, or as grandparents, what are some of the things that could be bringing... There's a lot.
It's a revolution that we have.
Let's work.
Economy.
The economy. Right?
Struggle, you know, with relationship. It's all over the place that you're getting.
Yeah, let's start with the economy, right? I mean, I think someone was telling, I'm not going to mention names because this thing is going over the internet, but, you know, someone who, because of the government shutdown, it's got a direct effect on their business contracts that they might not get. So this person is there in the spot, and they're saying, if this thing doesn't materialize, I can pay those. And perhaps there's a mother or a father here whose check doesn't always make it to the end of the... In South Africa, we'd say to the end of the month, because you only get paid once a month. But here, it's, what, the end of the week? but you get the analogy, right? It's 2-3 days before the next paycheck, and the sugar bowl is empty, and there's not enough fuel in the car, and you're like, what's happening? Or perhaps you're already in pension or retirement, and the next egg is dwindled down, and you're saying, I'm not going to be able to live another 10 years like this. Perhaps, it's looking at the kids and looking at the college funds and saying, you know, they're leaving high school in 2 years, and that's not going to be able to carry them through. Perhaps it's a mother who's looking at a child and, you know, the other three or the other five or the other six are okay, but there's this one. Well, you really don't know where their heart is. Do they really love the Lord? Everything about the way that they behave seems to suggest otherwise. You've prayed, you've discipled, you've counseled, you've done everything in your power, but you're just not sure they love the Lord. Perhaps it's an older child who's already left home, and they're living in rebellion, and you are just, you know, you've thrown everything at this child, including the kitchen sink. And you're saying, oh Lord, please, will they turn out to be okay? Will they continue in this behavior and affirm that they never were a part of your kingdom? Or will they actually come to a place where they realize they've lost and they've come back to you? Or perhaps it's they're leaving home for the first time. I speak to my mother about what it was like for her when I left. For me, it's excitement. I'm going to the big city. I'm going to be next to the ocean. You know, it's going to be fun. But for mommy, it's have the last 17 years of input and preparation is going to be tested. And at the end of the day, will he stand? All right? And so as we deal with those things, maybe there's a couple whose marriage is on the brink. And you've tried everything. You've gone for counseling. You've tried changing your attitude. You know, you've tried everything. And it just doesn't seem to work. All right? Paul says to the Philippians, don't be anxious. Don't be torn apart. Don't be stressed. Rather, instead of anxiety, what are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to do? It's there in verse 6. John?
Bring it to God.
Pray.
All right? Pray. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That's the first solution that he gives. One of the key ways that we deal with anxiety is that we pray. And what I want to do real quickly is I want to give you the other two ways that he mentions, because there's three ways that he mentions in this text that we deal with anxiety. And then I want to go back and unpack each and every one of them. I hope we'll have time. But the first one is pray. The second one is, what would you say? It's related to the first one, okay? So thank you. So thanksgiving is a part of that prayer. So when we unpack prayer, we'll see thanksgiving. All right? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell. It's literally the word ponder, think. But I like this translation of dwell because it's the idea of think on such a way that your mind doesn't wander off, but it's fixed on one location. Right? So think about these things. So the first one was pray. The second one is, and it's not only prayer. I'm going to unpack it a little bit. It's pray right. Right? Pray right. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray right. Think right. I've been dealing with anxiety. Think right. And then the third one is a little bit harder to see, but it's in verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. All right? And what will the result be? And the God of peace will be with you. So instead of anxiety, you'll have peace. Right? Think right, pray right, and do these things. Practice these things that you've heard me say and seen in me. Love right. Pray right, think right, love right. And my suggestion is whenever we find a believer, or anyone who's struggling with anxiety, is that in one of these three areas, or perhaps all three, that we are lacking. So let's look at the first one, pray right. Paul mentions four words there for prayer. Right? And some of them are interchangeable, but some of them emphasize different things. What are the words that he mentions for prayer? By prayer and supplication, yeah, with thanksgiving, make your requests known. And the word here that Paul chooses for prayer carries the idea of being face to face with God. It's the idea that you're coming into the presence of one who is full of awe. And so Paul says, for every situation and in all circumstances, be aware that when you come to God, who it is, I'm struggling to phrase this question, whose presence it is that you're coming into. Right? Knowing that we have a God who's not just loving, but almighty, gives me confidence that he can do something about the things that I ask him. Isn't that amazing? He's not just all-loving. I mean, my wife is all-loving, and she's great. Well, not all-loving, but she's really loving. And she loves me, and I don't doubt her love for me. But she's not almighty. All right? If she was, I would have said to her, sweetie, take this cold away. All right? I've asked the Lord to do that, and like Paul, he said, you know, my grace is sufficient. His power will be made perfect in weakness. All right? And so it's the idea that we come before an almighty God who is able to do something about the situations and circumstances, Philippians, that you're facing. But there's also the idea of supplication, right? And Paul says that make your requests known, right? So it's the idea that speak to him about your need. That's what supplication talks about. Bring your needs before him. Lay them at his throne. Lay them before his feet. It's very interesting when Jesus in Matthew, this word, the exact same word, appears again in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus says, do not be anxious for anything. And in the context there, he's talking about we worry about what we're going to eat or drink. And he says, don't. Don't stress about that. Your Father, the King of the universe, dresses the lilies in such splendor that Solomon wasn't able even to behold. Solomon himself, with all the money that he had. I mean, let's think about it today. I'm not sure who is as wealthy as Solomon in today's terms and who is as wise as he is in today's terms. But you think about all these Hollywood actors or all these fashion, you know, people, whoever they might be, and however glamorous they might be. Say, God dresses that rose outside. I don't know, it's winter now. So I don't know, flowers are coming up in Michigan in winter. But you get the idea that the splendor with which he gives them, if he can do that for those things that Jesus didn't die on the cross for, how much more will he not take care of your needs? So that's the one idea. And it's the idea that anxiety is butting heads with faith in God and relying fully on God. As I was preparing for this, I came upon an illustration. I can't remember what the first name was, but it was a gentleman called Cole. His last name was Cole. And he talks about a granny who goes on to the plane, and it's the first time she's going to a plane to visit the grandchild. And she's anxious. Knots in her stomach, things are turning, and she's like, you know, I don't like this idea. But anyway, she gets into the plane, she makes it, and she comes off on the other side, and the granddaughter says teasingly, granny, was the plane able to hold your weight? And she mumbles, yeah, it was. But then she turns around and says, but I wasn't putting my full weight on it. And you see, sometimes that's how it is, that God sustains us and carries us, but we don't fully rely on him. We don't put our full weight on him. And that can cause anxiety. Where's the next paycheck coming from? He knows. Right? Be wise, be a good, faithful steward of what he's given you, but don't be anxious about that. He knows. He's your child. He will take care of you. Sorry, you are his child. He will take care of you. And so it's prayer, right? It's prayer knowing that we can trust and depend on him. It's prayer with thanksgiving in all situations, even in the difficult ones, and saying, you know, the Lord has given me this situation for a reason. If it was me, I would not put myself here, but he has put me here, and there's something in me that he's refining, and I want to praise him for that. Maybe he's teaching me how to be more loving. Maybe he's teaching me how to be more patient. But there's something in this that God is trying to squeeze out of me, and I want to glorify him for that. So it's prayer right. Make your requests known to God. Pray with thanksgiving, because oftentimes what causes us anxiety is we come and we have a hard situation and we go to God and we're moaning and we're complaining. And we're not praying with thanksgiving. We're not seeing what he's doing with us, in us, but we're saying, God, I deserve better. You know, I love you. I serve you. What's the problem? All right, so either he's giving us something that we feel we deserve. Sorry, he's not giving us something that we feel we deserve. I really would like to be married. I really would like that house. I really would like that particular man or woman. I really would like that grade. So God is withholding something from me, or God is giving me something I don't want. This cancer, this difficult spouse, this boss, this difficult client, this difficult account, right? And that causes anxiety. But God says, come to me with thanksgiving. Thank me for that situation and speak to me about it, but know in all things that I am sovereign. Secondly, and it's interesting that when we do that, what does verse 7 say? That there's a guarantee that something will happen, right? Or is it conditional? If you do this thing, I might do the following. There's a guarantee. If you do that, what will God do? Verse 7. He will give you his peace. Right? So prayer, the right prayer with the right attitude directed to the right God is a means. What is the result? Peace. Peace that transcends all understanding. Now, usually when I teach this, I have a chalkboard. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a board. But it's the idea. And God, it says that, what will that peace do? What will that peace do? No. What will it do? What does the verse say? What will it do? It will guard your heart. So here's the idea. Here's my heart in the center. Just imagine a red heart here. Right in the center of this. The heart and mind are the center of where my decisions are made. It's the core of who I am. If I pray the right way to God, this God will give me peace, and this peace will come around my heart and guard it. Now, here's the question. If God gives you his peace, and God's peace guards, protects your heart, who in the universe is able to penetrate that heart if God himself is guarding it? Can I do it? No. Can my neighbor or other people do it? No. Can Satan do it? No. John 10:38, my Father put you in the palm of my hands, and he is stronger than all. Right? So if God gives you that peace, no one can take it away from you. If God's peace guards your heart, it cannot be snatched from you. Right? Pray right. There is a condition. You say, but wait a minute. But I'm praying and I've struggled with anxiety. What are you saying about me? Right? Why has this not happened to me? And I want to suggest for two reasons. One, either in the praying, there was no praying right, or it's the other two things. Remember we said that there's three things. Pray right, think right, and love right. Right? And so perhaps there wasn't the thinking right. Let's move to the next one. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if anything excellent, anything praiseworthy, let your mind live there. And if I had more time, I would actually try and unpack a little bit what each of those words mean. I don't. I'll just start with the first one, and he says, whatever is true. And it's the idea of whatever is factually right. And you can relate it to the fact that Jesus is the truth, that God is truth, that ultimately, if we are thinking and dwelling upon him and his revelation of his word, that things come together. You know, in many of my counseling as a pastor with people who have struggled with anxiety and depression is that often their thought patterns are, I'm going to be focused on anything that could possibly go wrong. And so they're often thinking not about solutions, not about blessings, not about what God has done for them, but on what has gone wrong and what could go wrong and what will go wrong. And so part of what you want to do is, and I love unpacking this passage with them, is just saying, let's think about whatever is right, whatever is honorable. And, you know, you say to them, make a list of the blessings that God has given you. And they go away and they write 1, 2, 3. They come back next week and they're just like pages and pages. They're like, you know, I never thought about this until I had to put it. They're so excited because they spend the whole week thinking about what God has done for them. It's amazing, isn't it? They're just starting to dwell on what God has done for them. And so part of that is just, you know, thinking about the situation, and perhaps they're going through a difficult situation, but as they're looking at that difficult situation, the thoughts are on things that are the negative that could go wrong. There's a lady before I left Cape Town that we used to meet. She's an older lady, and she was saying, you know, I struggle with this thing, but I like this. And what really caught her was this thing of dwell. She said, because that's the problem. My mind doesn't stay here. It goes everywhere. But it's in the negative zone. And just as we're working, you know, and like I say, you know, when you're working with someone, it's not going to happen like this. You know, it's slowly over time. The Lord gives small victories and they eventually get there. Right? But it was just amazing that dwell. Live here. Think upon these things. Meditate on these things. Let this be your heart. And then lastly, I'm looking at, we've got 5 minutes. So whatever is praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Don't think about the negative things, the things that could possibly go wrong, but dwell on God, dwell on his blessings, dwell on excellence, things that are of good moral conduct. And then verse 9, live right. Whatever you've seen in me. So Paul didn't just give them right theology and right doctrine. In the midst of them, he lived the right way. And he says, practice these things. And to illustrate this, let me just close in with an... Sorry, let me just give this illustration. I was meeting with a young lady who was struggling with depression and anxiety. And her anxiety, I asked her, you know, describe this to me. She says, it's like I've got a ball of nerves in my stomach. Every living moment that I'm awake, it doesn't go away. The only time I don't feel it is when I'm asleep. I said, when did this start, you know? Were there any major changes in your life when this was happening? You know, did you get married? No. Divorced? No. Children? No. She can't think of anything. Change jobs? No. Okay. Let's pursue another line. That's not going to help us. I know you feel it all the time. Are there times when you feel it more than others? Yeah. When? When I'm driving from this on this particular stretch of road, you know. Really? Yeah. When you're driving there, where are you driving from? My boyfriend. Lights are going off. Okay, single girl. It's coming from a boyfriend. Every time she's there, this is going on. Okay. Were you doing something at your boyfriend's place that God might not be proud of? 30-second silence. Say, okay, we're on to something. And you see, in reality, what was going on is she's just, yes, this girl, okay, genuinely loves the Lord, is converted. But she's coming from her boyfriend who lives alone. And she gets anxiety. So something happened there that wasn't supposed to happen. And the Holy Spirit is inside her, and he's saying, we are people of God, we don't do this. And the accuser is there going, we're Christians. You think you're a Christian? You think you're a Christian? Christians don't do that. And she's living with this consistently. The guilt. And if we had time, I'll take you to Psalm 32. You know, David speaks about, you know, when I confessed my sin, what happened? You forgave me. But prior to that, you know, my bones, I felt your hand heavy on me. Anyway, we go back and forth on this, and you know, we go to Psalm 32, Isaiah, you know, what does the Lord want us to do with secret sin? How do we treat this? Can we, let's confess, let's speak to your boyfriend, let's work with the two of you, restoration, you know, what's going on? Can we stop this and so forth? And it was amazing. She had been on antidepressants. I can't remember for how long. They weren't working. And I asked her in the counseling, I said, you know, are they giving, do they do any medical exams? No. So they've given you medication to medicate a problem, but they're not sure that it's medical? Yeah. How do they decide that you need this? No, they asked her all these questions. But all these questions are lifestyle questions. Are you tired when you wake up? Are you tired when you sleep? Do you feel like this when this happens? Do you, you know? But there's nothing scientifically or medically done to her that says that, you know. And I get a bee in my bonnet about stuff like that. You know, if you've got a medical problem, medicate. You know, if she's struggling and it's a thyroid is not giving her enough or is giving her too much, it's not producing enough or is producing, you know, it's fine. If I've got sugar and my insulin is not breaking down enough sugar, my body's not producing enough insulin, fine, medicate me. But if it's not a medical problem and you're giving a medication to it, they're just putting plaster on a wound. It's not dealing with the root cause of the problem. And this was what's happening to her. They've given her this thing. It helps her for a moment. But the flip side was she was struggling with anger. You know, there were other side effects of, you know, her personality was changed. She's like, this is not me. But it's interesting, as we were dealing with those issues, there were two main things that were happening in her life. But one of them is that she wasn't living right. Right? And as we were dealing with, she came as a result of depression and anxiety. And as we're dealing with these issues, guess what? Within 6 months, it was unbelievable. I'm sorry, 6 weeks, it was unbelievable. 3 months later, she went to the doctor and said, you know, can you give me half a dose? And if it doesn't work, you can up the dose. But right now, you know, for 3 months, I've been feeling wonderful. And he halved the dose. 6 months later, she went back and said, you know, can you give me a quarter dose? And if it doesn't work, we can up it. But, you know, I've been feeling great. And when I left Cape Town, she was still on a quarter dose. But do you see the idea? That it wasn't dealing with the superficial problem, but going to the heart of the issue. Live right, pray right, think right. And so I've gone 1 minute over time. I'm just going to pray as we wrap up, and then you might feel free to engage me. Like I say, I am sick, so you might want to keep your distance, but feel free to call me or email me or whatever. But for these guys, as they were struggling with anxiety, with real-life situation problems of what it meant to be a Christian in Philippi, Paul says to them, think right, pray right, and live right, and God's peace will come around you. It will guard you, and nothing and no one can take it away. And I just want to read that verse 9 again. The things that you have learned and received, so what I've taught you, the doctrine, what I've heard, what you've seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we want to come to you this morning and confess that as we look at our own lives, that none of us can say that we are 100% free of anxiety, worry, or concern. That, Lord, we look at our children and we stress about them. We're concerned about how they will turn up. Will they love you? Will they serve you? We're concerned about their academics. We're concerned about whether they'll be able to get a job and make a meaningful life. We look at our government and we're concerned about the direction in which it's going. We stress and we fret about this president or that president and the general direction in which the country is moving. We fret and we're concerned about the future. We're concerned about finances, about our clients at work. We're concerned about accounts. We're concerned about bosses. We're concerned about whether or not we'll have enough money. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, that we would teach us not to be like the granny, who though you carried the plane, and though she was carried by it, didn't fully put her weight on it, but that as people who love you, that we might lean on you fully, lean on your promises. We ask that you might help us to think the right way about this world, to think Christianly about this world, that you might help us to bring our problems to you with prayer and thanksgiving, that you might help us to love right, to be people who love lives that are pleasing and godly before you. Lord, as we prepare for morning worship and fellowship now, we ask and pray that your blessing would be upon us. We ask for these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.